It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, what, if anything, does the Bible say about life on other planets? That's an interesting and provocative question, my friend, one that does not get discussed much in Bible studies. It does come up often in my exchanges with skeptics, seekers, or Christians who are getting confusing signals from their various friends. Some friends, Christian friends, have told them that human life on Earth is the only intelligent life God put on any planet. Other friends, secular friends, say that sounds crazy and close-minded with all the other planets and all the other solar systems and beyond solar systems, all the other galaxies? How can we believe that life exists only here on Earth? And then there's a lot of talk these days about the rapture. I spoke about the rapture not long ago on a previous radio show, a time toward the second coming of Jesus, when prior to the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus' followers, there will be some who are snatched up into heaven while they're still alive, without experiencing physical death, and resurrected immediately. Some pastors teach that when this happens, those remaining, those who had not given their lives to Jesus, those still here on earth who from their point of view saw nothing other than people disappear, might just go ahead and explain this as some kind of alien invasion from another world. Some pastors even teach that Satan himself, not wanting anyone to believe in a fulfilled Bible prophecy, will inspire this lie so that during the final 7 years, which supposedly are going to follow the rapture, called the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, during that time, people could explain the rapture away apart from Jesus. An explanation once again inspired by Satan in order for Satan to continue deceiving people, thus keeping them from giving their lives to Jesus. Okay, look, nobody knows when the rapture will take place. Neither do we even know that we are the last generation before the second coming of Christ. There will be a second coming. The scripture is very clear. There will also, according to scripture, be a rapture. There will be a great tribulation. When it comes, if it comes before the final 7 years, and frankly, we don't know if it comes before, during, or after, but hypothetically, if that rapture did come before the final 7 years, before Christ's touchdown on earth, yes, I have no doubt people would look to other explanations. And yes, they might explain it away as aliens. I could see Satan enjoying that lie. I could see Satan creating that lie. I can see people accepting that far sooner than accepting the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. People get deceived very easily. Having said that, the question still remains on the table. Should we necessarily assume that real, honest-to-goodness aliens in their own right do not exist anywhere in the universe? Welcome to our sanctuary, a place where questions are treated with respect, no matter how bizarre the question, whether they come from skeptics and doubters or just the plain curious Christian. Does the idea of life on other worlds contradict the Bible? Well, my friend, the Bible does not address the question of beings on other planets, simply does not address it. And when the Bible is silent, it's not my place or anybody else's place to fill in the blanks, which people so often do. We can speculate. I love speculating, but we must admit the speculation. So no, the Bible does not speak to the issue of beings on other planets. However, there's an awful lot of stuff the Bible does say. The Bible does speak of another dimension of life called heaven. Still, there is absolutely nothing in Scripture to refute the theory of life on other planets. Now, let's back up. There is usually more than meets the eye when this question is asked. Often, the dogma of the Christian and the dogma of the skeptic comes forth. Christians tend to think the idea of intelligent life on other worlds contradicts their faith, while atheists and other skeptics act as though life on other planets would contradict the Bible. Both are mistaken. To explore this topic, let's begin with what we do know from Scripture. First of all, if there were intelligent life on another world, it would not be superior to human life. According to the Bible, nothing is of more value to God than human beings. It is humans who are made in His own image, meaning spiritual image. We may someday discover other humans, or perhaps life equal to that of a human, but nothing superior. Meanwhile, we already know that a type of intelligent life does exist outside the boundaries of our own world. The Bible tells us much about beings known as angels and demons. And of course, I already mentioned another intelligent being, an obvious one to this discussion, Satan. We will save any detail about Satan, demons, angels for another show. But meanwhile, one should marvel how quickly people dismiss the idea of angels and demons, yet accuse Christians of being too closed-minded when discussing intelligent life on other worlds. Well, that is exactly what demons and angels are. Intelligent life existing in other dimensions, if not other worlds. Yeah, but Bob, atheists usually mean mortal life on other actual planets when bringing up the subject of aliens. That's true, my friend, and let's face facts. If intelligent life did develop elsewhere, it would be far more of a contradiction to the theory of evolution than the idea of God. According to the theory of evolution, and there is such a thing as theistic evolution, but I'm talking now about non-theistic evolution. According to that theory, life developed randomly, and there would be a billion to one shot that it could accidentally happen again. But if the universe works according to a purpose, if life is the result of a plan put forth by a creator, then it makes perfect sense that he could have created intelligent life in many places. Now, here's a related, very related question, and it comes up all the time. Supposing we were visited by aliens, and when they stepped out of their spacecrafts and were interviewed by NASA, they claimed that there was no God. Wouldn't that just end the discussion? My friends, hypothetically, if an alien astronaut ever comes down and claims there's no God, here's what it would mean. It would mean nothing more than the fact that we encountered beings from elsewhere who did not believe. As a matter of fact, not all of our own astronauts have believed in God. So who's to say that an astronaut from some other planet would necessarily believe in God? God's existence or non-existence is not dependent upon space travel. In Scripture and throughout history, we have already seen the concept of the term world change again and again. For example, when Jesus told his disciples to share the gospel all over the world, to them, the world was Europe, Asia, and Africa. The very notion of crossing the Atlantic Ocean and finding a continent later named America, but originally designated the New World, the very concept of finding this New World and meeting Native Americans would have been about as bizarre in those days as us today discovering humanoid life on some far-off planet and then deciding to share the gospel with these people. The world that Jesus returns to someday may be a whole solar system. Yeah, you're thinking, but would alien beings even need to hear the gospel? Would they too be expected to believe in Jesus? My friend, there is only one God. The God of our world would be the God of all worlds, the God of the entire universe. As for whether or not these people we meet need to accept Jesus, it would depend upon their own unique history. If, unlike us, they never fell into sin, we would not need to tell them about Jesus because they would already know Jesus. Another question that pops up at this point, does this mean then that we can accept books like Chariots of the Gods or all those documentaries on the History Channel? Not at all, my friend, not at all. Such books, such documentaries attempt to explain away the miracles of the Bible and attribute them to alien beings. Instead, we can dismiss such nonsense all the while embracing the notion of life on other planets, at least as a concept, admitting that we just don't know. The Bible exists primarily to carve the way of salvation and forgiveness of sins. It does not seek to answer every mystery of the universe. Christian and skeptic alike should maintain an open mind regarding such speculations. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
To the program that makes controversial comments, and I receive controversial dissenting comments in reply often, both for my radio show, my podcasts. I have various podcasts that I do. Today I'm going to revisit a subject that I've explored on all programs. It's this question that atheists like to bring up all the time. If God can do anything, can he create a rock so big that even he can't push it? Now, I'll spare you the details of what I said and just summarize what I had said before. I said, contrary to popular opinion, when the Bible talks about God doing everything, being able to do everything, it means everything that's possible to do. And I quoted C.S. Lewis with that rock illustration. Nonsense is nonsense, even when we're talking about God. You remember this. And one of the examples I gave is that God can't be evil. God is good. So there are things that even God can't do, but we were clarifying what the Bible meant. The things he can do go beyond our abilities. Anything that's possible to do, he can do. But some things are just nonsensical, and God has nothing to do with nonsense. Okay, I have two comments that I'm going to share with you. One is from an atheist, the other is from a Christian, and I actually disagree with both of them, believe it or not. Well, you probably believe the one about the atheist, but the fact that the Christian is dissenting from me, that may be more of a surprise to you. First, the atheist comment. This person goes by the name or possibly nickname of Zahn. He says, in a nutshell, God is not all-powerful, nor all-good. Thank you for supporting every atheist's argument about your God. We appreciate it. Well, Zahn, you sound awfully smug. I said God can do anything that's possible to do. How that supports all atheist arguments, I'd like to see you demonstrate that idea. But if you really do think I supported them, you are welcome to come on my radio show and demonstrate it. Call in. We could even set up a debate ahead of time. I would welcome this as a former atheist who has a history of debates where I take apart atheist arguments rather than support them. I do it respectfully, but I do it. Now, the next comment is from a Christian. This person uses the name Valentinus, and he says, all things means all things were created by him, for him, and through him, good, bad, ugly, darkness as well as light. It's convenient for me to think God would not create evil, but he did. Not one iota of this universe is not his. He bruised his son. He bruises us as well. Well, yes, it's true that when God punishes people, that's something we don't like, and we can experience the same kind of pain that we would experience at the hands of an evil person. But in the case of God doing it, it's just. He bruised his son on our behalf as an act of love. But this idea that God created everything, including creating evil, my friend, good and evil are not substances. You don't look at good and evil in a test tube. What God created was personality with the ability to choose, and that he called good in the sense that we have that ability to choose. But good and evil are not emotions that you look at inside of a test tube. And we have passages of scripture which make it very clear that God has nothing to do with evil. Yes, in his sovereignty, he can allow evil. And sometimes with Hebrew hyperbole, they would say God caused this to happen, but they meant that God allowed it to happen. And we can prove that by looking at extra biblical literature, which comes out of that culture. But here are some verses, and there's many, many of these, but I'm going to just read a few of them. Hebrews 6:18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Oh, look, something impossible for God. Impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. This is from Psalms chapter 5, verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Psalms 92:15, there is no unrighteousness in him. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And so it is true, there are some things God can't do. God can't be evil. If atheists smugly think that this disproves God, they can be as smug as they want to be. It won't really change the truth. If Christians think God creates evil, well, they've got some verses I just read that they need to contend with. And in the meantime, this is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
As a Christian apologist, I'm bombarded with questions all of the time, sometimes regarding specific passages of Scripture, some that perhaps look bizarre, and people will ask me to interpret them, which I'm happy to do, but let me explain what I mean when I say interpret. I don't mean that I'm praying about it and asking God for some revelation about what it means. I do mean, though, that the Bible, being 2,000 years removed from us with the New Testament, many more with the Old Testament, needs to be studied in its context. That's the context of the culture, the context of the languages, Hebrew and Greek, the context of other scriptures. Sometimes we see a point here, but there's another point there, and we've got to put them all together. The immediate context. Originally, there were not chapters and verses. Sometimes chapters start right in the middle of sentences. So there's a scholastic, disciplined, objective process that we can call interpretation, but often that is not what people mean when they say interpretation. And unfortunately, there are also people who come to me because I'm an apologist and they want the affirmation and they want to share with me a special interpretation that God showed them about a passage. Now, if they mean they've studied or looked at a Greek word, I'm open to hearing about it. I'm not claiming I know everything. I'm just a dumb human being. What do I know? That's fine. If it's objective, oftentimes that's not what they mean. I remember a time somebody said, God gave me a dream and he told me what the Last Supper meant. And I said, well, we don't need a dream telling us what the Last Supper meant. We know what the Last Supper meant. It was Jesus' Last Supper before he was put to death. We know it was a Passover meal. We do know that some of the Passover symbolism he explained during the meal. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Somebody else talked about the metaphysics of the cross. There was a passage where Jesus was on the cross looking at his mother Mary and looking at his apostle friend John and asking John to take care of his mother after he died. And this person went into this big discourse about all the metaphysics of what would have happened when Jesus was in the grave and then when he resurrected and the aerial view he would have had of the cross and the temple. Look, there were all kinds of metaphysical mysteries that went on there. And I'm not saying God couldn't share some of that with somebody, but this person was claiming it was the correct interpretation of Jesus being on the cross talking to his mother and the apostle John. And his interpretation had absolutely nothing to do with the past. Now, I'm not saying these people aren't sincere, and I'm not trying to label them false prophets. I don't mean to have that kind of extreme reaction, but I do think we need to be careful. I've said this before, quick review. Can God still give prophecies today? Can God still give revelations today? Yes, regarding our personal lives or the direction of your church or perhaps a warning for your country. But doctrinal revelation, anything that reveals something new about the identity of Jesus or the gospel message itself, that kind of revelation has been closed. When somebody claims to be correctly interpreting Scripture through some kind of prayer or revelation, what they're really saying is that God wasn't already clear the first time. And the Bible tells us that God is clear, was clear the first time. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correcting, for training in righteousness. That's a lot of stuff that we can already use the Scripture for. And notice he's not saying that it needs to be interpreted. In fact, Peter speaks against that idea. Apparently this was going on in Peter's day. 2 Peter 1:20-21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. For the prophecy was never made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. God already spoke. We don't interpret it. We listen to what he said. We obey what he said. It's already crystal clear. Again, with the caveat that what might have been clear 2,000 years ago becomes clear to us when we study the language and the culture, but I already went through all of that. Listen to this one from Galatians, Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. And in Revelation, we have a very interesting verse. Revelation 22:18, we're winding down. We're getting to the end of this book. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, they're talking there about the book of Revelation, not the entire Bible. However, what is the book of Revelation? A review view of who Jesus is, how we are saved, the past, the present, the future. It's claiming that there's to be no new doctrinal revelation. And Christians do this very innocently. You're at a Bible study. Before the study starts, somebody says, well, let's just pray that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding as we're talking. The Holy Spirit already spoke, my friend. Yes, the Bible is spiritual. It is spiritual in its origin because it came from the Holy Spirit who moved the men who wrote it. It is spiritual in its application because we could not apply it to our lives without the help of the Holy Spirit. But as far as reading it goes, a Christian, an unbeliever, a skeptic, everybody ought to be able to just read the passage and we can agree as to what it means. We may disagree as to whether we like it. We may disagree as to whether we plan to obey it. We may disagree as to whether we believe it, but we can agree as to what it means. We do not need anybody to correctly interpret Scripture for us through some kind of revelation, which God says He's not going to give. And again, God can give revelations today about your personal lives, but not revelations telling you what the Bible means. That is quicksand. He already spoke. The Scripture was already inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's already clear. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.